I don't trust God. I do not trust God. I don't have faith in Him. I do not believe Him. That is, there are times when that is true of me. And those times are when I sin, when I disobey God. And whether you're a Christian here today or not, the same is true of you. We do not trust God when we sin. The Bible shows us that there is a tight link between trust and obedience, between faith and good works. If we're not showing trust and obedience, then we're not obeying, we're sinning. And when we sin, we're actually showing that we don't trust God. We don't believe in Him. What does that look like, though, in our everyday lives? Well, for me, perhaps for you, when I'm being selfish, I'm thinking only of myself, I'm impatient, that shows I'm not trusting God. I'm trusting in everybody doing things to my time schedule and doing what I want them to do. Or if I lust after another woman or someone's house or car or paycheck, I'm not trusting God. I'm not trusting Him to provide what I need, to comfort me, to delight my soul. What about Harold? The man with lots of medical issues, he's in and out of hospital all the time, and he's worried. He's worried about it. He's not trusting God. God tells us not to worry. God will look after us. He'll watch over us. He'll protect us. Harold is not trusting God. What about Will? He's worried about his job because the company he's working for, they're cutting back on their staff, and he's worried because his job doesn't seem secure. He's not trusting God. What about Phil? He's worried about his family and his friends who are not Christians. He's not trusting God. Jesus said, "My sheep know me and hear my voice. I know my sheep." He said, "Whoever the Father gives me, I won't let any of them go." Phil's not trusting God. What about you? How would you respond in those situations? Well, let's put it another way. What are the times or the situations when you are not tempted, when you are tempted to not trust God? Think about that for a minute. Whenever we sin, we're not trusting God. So maybe it would help to think about situations when you often sin, when you're tempted to sin. What are those situations? When is it that you are tempted to not trust God? Well, this morning we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy 1, at what God has to say to encourage us to trust Him. So let's have a look at Deuteronomy chapter 1 together. And I think we learn some things in this passage about God, and we also learn some things in this passage about the Israelites, which teach us about ourselves. And the first thing that I want us to see from this passage about God is that God is faithful. God is faithful. Some context might help us to see this more clearly. So you might remember, if you're familiar with the story, back in Genesis, God chose a man called Abraham for no particular reason, and He promised to Abraham to make him into a great nation, to give him many descendants, as many descendants as there are stars in the heaven. And then you remember the history that the Israelites, in Deuteronomy 1, we're at the stage where the Israelites have left Egypt, gone to Mount Sinai down here. They're on the edge of the promised land, and they don't trust God. And then they go back in the wilderness for 40 years. And that now, Moses is addressing them on the edge of the promised land again. So, we see in verse 10 says, "The Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars of heaven in multitude." That was actually at the time of the first time they were on the edge of the promised land. They were like the stars of heaven in multitude. Does that ring any bells? That is exactly what God had promised to Abraham back in Genesis. God promised it in Genesis. Here we are in Deuteronomy, and he did exactly what he said he would. He is faithful to his promises. God also promised Abraham that he would give Abraham a land, a place. And here we are, on the edge of the promised land, and God is saying, "I've given you this land. You just need to take it." So look at verse 7 and 8. Verse 7, God says to the Israelites, "Turn and take your journey, go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowland, in the south and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates." I think you can't see it, but it's the river Euphrates is up there. And the land of the Canaanites is here. Lebanon is up there. And all this land along the coast is theirs. God is giving it to them. They just need to take possession of it. God promised this land to Abraham in Genesis. Here we are in Deuteronomy, and he's giving them the land, just as he promised. God is faithful. God also promised Abraham in Genesis that he would be their God, the God of Abraham's descendants. He would be their God, and they would be his people. There would be this relationship of blessing to Abraham's descendants, and through them, to all the world. And here, in Deuteronomy, we see, as Moses reflects on the past through the wilderness, what does he say, how God has acted? Look at verse 31. Verse 31. "In the wilderness, where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place." I couldn't help, as I was reading this, to think of my own son, Ethan. And whenever I carry him, I hold him, I love him, I look after him, I want to protect him and provide for him. And this is the kind of relationship that God has with his people. As they were wandering through the wilderness to the promised land, he was watching over them, caring for them, blessing them. He was their God. They were his people. He promised it in Genesis. Here we are in Deuteronomy. And it is just as God said. God is faithful. And we see this again in the way that God protects them. In verse 30, "The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness." They had seen in Egypt and in the wilderness how God had fought for them. He'd protected them. He had won the battles for them. It's like if you imagine a tank going into enemy territory before you, Or a whole army of tanks going before you, invincible. And then you just have to walk after the tanks and claim the land. God was going before them. He was fighting for them. They didn't have to do a thing. God is faithful. So then what do we learn about Israel? Well, one thing we learn about Israel is they are faithless. They don't have faith. They don't trust God. They're faithless. So look at verse 21. Moses says to them, "Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you." And he commands them, "Do not fear or be discouraged." And again in verse 29, Moses said to them, "Do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you." But what do they do? Look at verse 26. "Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we.'" I'm reminded as I read that of Genesis 3, when God's goodness and provision is doubted. His motives are doubted. Like in the Garden of Eden, the serpent puts doubts into Eve's mind as if God was wanting to keep things from them, doubting his generosity and goodness. And here again, the Israelites. God is giving them this land. He has protected them. He has gone before them, blessed them, provided for them. And they're saying, it's because God hated us. It's because he wants to destroy us. How perverse is that? That they doubt God's goodness and generosity, his faithfulness. And we see in verse 32 that they despair. Verse 32, "Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God." They refuse to go up into the land because they're despairing, they're afraid. But the ironic thing is, when God tells them, rebukes them and says, "Okay, well, this generation are going to die in the wilderness because you did not trust me," they then change their minds. Oh, look at verse 41. "Then you answered and said to me, 'Oh, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us.' And when every one of you had girded on his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the mountain." Verse 43, "You presumptuously went up into the mountain." Another version said, they thought it was easy. So, but God says he's not going to be with them. When God says they're not going to be with them, they think it's easy to defeat the Amorites. How foolish is that? They're proud, thinking they can do it by themselves without God's help. So you see, on one hand, they're despairing and they're not trusting God because they think, "Oh, we can't beat those giants." They're despairing because they're trusting in themselves. They're not trusting in God. But turn it the other way around and suddenly they're all gung-ho and they're willing to go to the land and defeat the Amorites. And they think it's easy. But God's not going with them. They're trusting in themselves. They're proud. They're trusting in themselves. So whether it displays itself as despair or pride, they're not trusting God. They're trusting in themselves. And in the New Testament, we see this link between trust and obedience. In John chapter 3, verse 36, it says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever does not obey the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. See, it's, the contrast is between believing and not obeying. And in James chapter 2, we hear that faith without works is dead. It's not true faith. Faith and works go together. Trust and obedience go together. And we see this link very clearly with the history of Israel that we're looking at the moment in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 18, says, "And to whom did God swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief." They did not enter the promised land. They did not enter the rest because they did not obey. They did not enter because of unbelief. You see how the two are linked. Trust and obedience. If we obey, we're showing we trust God. If we trust, we will obey. And if we're not trusting, we're sinning. And if we sin, we disobey God, we're showing that we don't trust him. So, we've seen that God is faithful, Israel are faithless. What else do we learn about God from this chapter? We also learn that God is just. God is just. So you see in verse 26, the Israelites rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. What does God do? Verse 34, "The Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry, and took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land." He tells them what to do, they rebel, and he punishes them. Again, look at verse 42. "The Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies." He warns them, don't go and fight, I'm not with you. What do they do? Verse 43, "So I spoke to you, yet you would not listen, but rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the mountain." And what happens when they go up? Well, verse 44, "The Amorites come out against them and chase them as bees do and drive them back." God warns, they don't listen, and he punishes. He's just. And his justice, I think, is reflected as well in the appointing of these leaders, these heads, the tribal heads. So you see in verse 13, these heads that Moses chooses have to be wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men in verse 13. And in verse 15, Moses takes the heads of the tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, and so on. Verse 16, "Then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren, and judge righteously between a man and his brother, or the stranger who is with them. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's." These judges that are to apply God's law to the people of Israel are to judge righteously, verse 16. They're to show impartiality, verse 17, because the judgment is God's. God is just. And so we see from what we have learned that God is faithful, the Israelites were faithless, and that God is just. And what we are to do is to trust and obey. Trust and obey. Because God is faithful. He's trustworthy. He's worthy of our trust. We see that through this chapter, through the history of Israel going from Egypt through the wilderness to the promised land. God is faithful. We can trust him. Trust and obey because God is trustworthy. Trust and obey also because it's foolish not to. I asked the children about it and they agreed that it was silly. It's foolish of the Israelites to doubt that God could defeat the Amorites before them, after all that they had seen of what God had done for them. It's foolish. God is powerful. He is more than able to provide for us. He is trustworthy. So it's foolish not to trust and obey. Trust and obey because God is trustworthy. It's foolish not to. And because it's dangerous not to. We see what happened to the Israelites when they did not trust God and they did not obey him. That whole generation died in the wilderness. They did not see the promised land, that good land that God had sworn to give to them. They did not enter their rest, as Hebrews puts it. They died in the wilderness. Because God is just, it is dangerous not to trust him and obey. So how does that work out in our daily lives, in our day-to-day lives? Well, as I said at the beginning, for me, perhaps for you as well, when I'm being selfish, when I'm thinking just of myself and I'm being impatient, that shows I'm not trusting God. I'm not trusting him to provide for all my needs, to work all things out for my good. Or when I'm lusting after another woman or after someone else's lifestyle with their house or car or wallet, I'm not trusting God to provide for all my needs. And when I'm grumbling against God, just like the Israelites did, when I'm grumbling and complaining, rather than thanking him for his goodness, I'm not trusting God. It's as if I'm saying to God, this shouldn't happen to me. If I were God, I wouldn't be doing this. I know better. I know better than God. It's foolishness, isn't it? What about Harold with all his medical issues? They're all fictitious characters, by the way. When he's worrying about, you know, his medical issues and being in and out of hospital and his health, he's not trusting God to look after him, to work all things out for his good, to provide for him, to protect him, like a father with a child. What about Will, worrying about his job security? Again, the same applies. He's not trusting God to provide for him, to do everything for his good. And Phil, worrying about his family and friends who are not Christians yet. Jesus is the one who will call his sheep and not let them go. The Lord knows those who are his. So Phil needs to trust God that he will work all things out according to his will, his good will, and his purpose. What about you? Well, I asked at the beginning for you to think about situations when you're tempted to not trust God, or when you tend to not trust God, or situations when you often fall into sin. Have you thought of a situation in which that happens? What is going on in your heart when that happens, when you don't trust God in that situation that you're thinking of. Could it be that you're grumbling, like I mentioned, that you're not happy with the lot that God has given you? You think you know better than God? Is it that you're despairing because you're trusting in yourself? Or are you proud, thinking you can do things that without a thought of God's help, how you need God's help, how without Him you're nothing? You're trusting in yourself. Or are you looking to other things for your comfort? Something else for your protection, your provision? I don't know what it might be, whether it is your job, your family, a particular relationship, romance. Whatever it is that what you're looking to for your security, your fulfillment, your pleasure and comfort? Well, if that's the case, then in our hearts, are we not saying that God is not enough? That the infinite creator of the universe, the one we call Father, who gave His Son to die for us, the one who is goodness itself, is He not enough? That thing, whatever it is that you're looking to for your comfort and your pleasure and your security, do we think that is really going to provide what we think it is? Will it really deliver? That thing, whatever it is it more able than God to protect us? Is it more faithful, more good than God? Is it more powerful than God, more able to give us comfort, protection, provision? How does this apply to us as a church community, as a body? Some of you will know that I've been thinking of how, as a church, we're called to be loving towards one another. We're to love one another as Christ loved us and laid down His life for us. We're to love one another so distinctively that non-Christians know that we're Christians from the way we love one another. When we're not obeying God by doing that, we're not trusting Him. Or when we're not charitable to Christians from other churches, from other denominations or different backgrounds. If we're not doing that, we're not trusting God. The Bible is full of commands to the church. You look through the New Testament, it's full of commands to tell us what to do. We're to confess our sins to one another, forgive one another. We could be here all day listing all the commands that God gives us. And when we disobey those commands, we're showing that we do not trust Him. Which is foolish, isn't it? And we've seen that it's dangerous as well. So let's trust God and obey because God is trustworthy and because it's foolish not to. and because it's dangerous. And if we're honest, there are many times when we don't trust God and obey. We need forgiveness for that. We need to go to the cross. We need the one who never failed to trust, who never failed to obey, the one who is our advocate with the Father. Because we know that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. And because of that, he will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God for his glorious grace. By trusting in Christ, we can have a perfect obedience. When God looks at us, he can see us as perfectly obedient and perfectly trusting him. And we know how much we don't deserve that. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, thank you so much that you are trustworthy, that you are faithful, that you keep all your promises. Thank you too that you are just, that you will not let evil go unpunished. Thank you too for this lesson from the Israelites of their faithlessness. We have seen how foolish it is not to trust you and how dangerous it is. And yet, Father, so often we fail to trust you. We fail to obey you. We sin against you. Please, Father, would you forgive us? For the sake of your Son, would you cleanse us from all unrighteousness and forgive all our sins? Thank you so much for giving us your Spirit, who works in us to help us to trust and obey. And we pray that tomorrow morning and for the rest of the week and for the rest of our lives, that you would be gracious to us and help us to trust you and to obey for your glory. Amen.